I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. The term gospel has been so absorbed into the cultural matrix of the church and the lives of Christians that the original context of the term has been obscured. Its rhetorical effect has been more or less lost. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, the term gospel, or good news, was tied to the Roman imperial system. The gospel of Caesar Augustus, as we might call it, is what we today call the Pax Romana, the peace and stability brought to the people of the Roman Empire through the subjugation of the enemies of Rome. The term gospel, then, as it's used in the New Testament, is laden with political and militaristic overtones. The proclamation of the gospel, therefore, is the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the King, and that he has won the victory over the enemies of mankind, those not made with flesh and blood, over sin, over death, and over the devil. This is what St. Paul preached, as he says, first of all, or as of first importance. This is the foundation of everything that happens in the church. This is at the heart of who we are as Christians, as subjects of the victorious King. It is that by which we stand and that by which we are saved. The conspicuous facts of Jesus' life, as we might call them, his death by crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection on the third day, are all central to the gospel. This is why our creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, focus on these conspicuous facts. The creeds are formulations of basic Christian gospel teaching. St. Paul says in his introduction to the Epistle to the Romans that Jesus Christ our Lord was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't that he wasn't the Son of God before the resurrection, but that by the resurrection, his divine sonship was made manifest with power according to the working of the Holy Ghost. The grave could not hold the only one who was without sin, for the grave is the realm of sinners under the jurisdiction of the devil. As St. Paul says, the wages of sin is death, and the power, the one who has the power of death, is the devil. Death is the payment, so to speak, for sin, and the wage payer is the evil one. Death is the natural consequence for sin, because sin is turning away from God, who is life itself. To turn away from the source of life is to embrace death. This is the lot of all of us, descendants of Adam, who have turned away from the one who is life itself. We die because we're born in Adam. We die because we choose sin ourselves. But there is one who, though born among us, though born one of us, was not born infected with the ancestral sin as we are. There is one who did not choose the way of sin as we do, Jesus Christ the righteous. He did not deserve to die as we do. He went to his death voluntarily, of his own free choice, out of obedience to his Father and out of love for you and for me. He was sent into the world by the love of the Father that he might bear the penalty for sin. He was sent into the world so that he would take our sin upon himself, and he took it down into the grave with him. But the grave could not hold him, who is God of God, who is light of light, who is very God of very God, the one by whom all things were made, the one to whom the Father has granted to have life in himself. That one the grave could not hold, and he arose on the third day. Jesus Christ, our Lord, declared to be the Son of God with power, lives never to die again. And he has given us this precious promise. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Though we have sinned, And though we die because of that sin, we who are united to the victorious one through faith and baptism are given the promise that we will never die. That like Jesus, death will not hold us. The grave will be opened and forced to vomit us out, reunited with our bodies, now glorified and immortal. Now, is this just fantasy? Are we deluded for believing this? St. Peter says in his second epistle, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Consider the nature of what St. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. He brings forward a number of eyewitnesses, people who had seen Jesus alive after his very public death. I quote now from 1 Corinthians. "He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." As I said earlier, this has all the hallmarks of an early Christian creed, a creed that St. Paul himself had received from the apostles and that he had passed on to the Corinthian church. And this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is dated to about 55 AD. That's about 25 years after the death of Jesus. But this creed, as a central component of apostolic tradition, goes back to just after a few years of Jesus' death. And I think it's significant too, consider that he says, why does he add this? "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." It's almost like he's saying, the implication is, you can go check with these people, right? In fact, ask me after church, like Paul's saying this, right? Ask me after church, I'll tell you their names, and you can go check with them, right? We know too that the early Christians were willing to suffer and die for their belief in the resurrection. Many of the apostles did in fact suffer very violent deaths with the conviction that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. St. Paul was beheaded. St. Peter was crucified. My own namesake, St. Andrew, was crucified. What's remarkable, I think the most remarkable here though, is that we have at least one hostile witness and one skeptic in this list. So it wasn't just a bunch of people who were already believers, who really missed Jesus, who maybe hallucinated that they had seen him alive, okay? No, you have Saul of Tarsus listed here. Before he became the Apostle Paul, sought to exterminate the early church. By his own testimony, he was radically changed by an appearance of the risen Lord. He went from being the most notorious enemy of the church, a severe persecutor of the church, to being probably its most vocal advocate. The Gospels report, too, that Jesus' brothers were unbelievers during his public ministry. One of those brothers is listed here, St. James. 1 Corinthians mentions that Jesus appeared to him. And we know that after the appearances of the risen Jesus, St. James was bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, and that he too was willing to go to a martyr's death, believe in his belief that Jesus was risen from the dead. So like the Apostle Paul, St. James is another figure in the early church who only came to believe because he had seen the risen Lord and was willing to go to a violent death for that belief. So yes, we have very good reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore to hope in our own resurrection. There is no better gospel, there's no better good news than that the Lord Jesus is King who reigns victorious. The free gift of righteousness, a righteousness that we did not, that we do not, that we cannot procure for ourselves, is given to us who believe. The abundance of grace is offered to us to receive. And through it, as St. Paul tells us, we will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. For those who have allied themselves with King Jesus, for those who have come under his sovereign rule, death is no longer the terrifying monster that it is for other people. Its sting of sin is removed. What we might call the effects of this gospel, we might call it the Pax Dei, the peace of God, as opposed to the Pax Romana. To those who come under God's government, administered by his Son Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, peace and stability is given. The guilt of sin is first canceled, and then its power within is broken. The fear of death is removed. Where demons are present, they are cast out by the finger of God. The soul is reordered and stabilized, and death is now falling asleep. The passage to the fullness of eternal life in the presence of God. It's still an enemy. Death is still an enemy. In fact, the last enemy to be destroyed, as St. Paul tells us. But it's an enemy that can no longer hurt us who call upon the name of the Lord and have sworn to him or failed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.